Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to thank you for coming and welcome you on behalf of myself and the board of the First Friday Club to our May 2019 program. Our special speakers for today are Mark and Christy. Tripodi. I left the letter off. That's what I thought. I wrote the name wrong. Tripodi, whose presentation is entitled Grieving, From Pain to Purpose. How the pain of grieving can transform our life into a life of purpose. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you will have the opportunity to write down questions for our speakers. There are cards on the table, so if you think of some during the talk, please do that. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break and collect the question cards and then have a question-answer session. It's now my pleasure to introduce St. Vincent, St. Mary sophomore Maya Webb, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for everyone gathered here at the first Friday of the month that we dedicate to our Mother Mary. Come fill our lives with your love, fill our conversations with your grace and truth, and fill this room with your presence. Help us be good disciples as we leave here today. We ask this for your glory and praise. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Maya. It's now my pleasure to introduce longtime First Friday Club board member John Fickus, who will introduce our speakers.
Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome. We are fortunate today to have a husband and wife, Mark and Christy Tripodi, speak to us about something that so many of us have encountered, but most of us hope never to encounter, and that is dealing with the pain of significant loss within a family. Now, I'm going to let them tell their story, but you should know that they met at Ohio State. They moved up into Northeast Ohio, live in Independence. They have 9 children, which I'm told Christy does not work out of the house that much. So, and are gracing us with, I think, the spirituality that they have formed as they have come to grips with what has come into their lives. So I think you're going to find this to be a wonderful presentation. Mark, Christy.
Well, thank you for having us. You know, the first slide there says our story, and it's a blank page. And that's how all stories start, just with that blank page. And for my wife and I in our journey, you know, I'm just going to, in this first part, really fly through just so that you can meet us, you know, 25 years ago, if you will, or and just kind of get an insight on our journey. And so John had mentioned we met at Ohio State, so that's me outside Ohio State at my graduation day. You know, we dated, we had fun, we were young and stupid.
Yep.
I call that like it was like that period of cluelessness, but it was so great to be young and stupid sometimes, you know. But she thought I looked like Sylvester Stallone, so I don't know. What do you think? A little bit? Just don't ask me to take my shirt off. So, a little bit, and maybe a little bit more there. I often dress up like Balboa for Halloween with my kids. But this is us back in the early 90s, right there in Independence. We got married, and like most married couples, you know, you come together, you want to start raising a family, and that's what we did. We had three kids in a short time period. Our daughter had a second child, our son, and a third daughter, Francesca. And I went back to school at night, got my master's degree, and my whole objective, and from a marriage point of view, from a sacrament point of view, was hardly anything close to a sacrament. It was more, okay, I want to provide for my family. I want to get higher education to earn more money, really to buy more stuff. It was a very materialistic and kind of a selfish attitude around marriage and what I thought marriage was. And so it was hardly a sacred union. It was definitely more like a secular union. And I can tell you, I won't read that entire verse, but the bold of it is, and Christ talks about in the parable of the rich fool. It's like, you fool, one who stores up treasures for himself, but, you know, is not rich in what matters to God. And that's really where I was early in our marriage, even having three kids. I just had this very worldly, materialistic view of marriage and success.
I think what I would say about what my view was...
Is that working?
Is that working? No? Okay. And I am the oldest of eight, and I loved telling Mark what to do. It was how I was raised. And being the oldest of eight, I had high standards for my husband. I wanted to tell him what to do, and I was very controlling in the process. I remember getting into his Lent, telling him what he was going to do for Lent. We were going to Mass on Sundays, but that was about it. It was a very shallow way of living. And when we got married, it was truly about checking the box, I would say. I love to call ourselves glamour Catholics. That's our name made up. We were this perfect little family, made sure we showed up at church on Sunday all matching perfectly, had the kids all dressed so nicely, had them all baptized, but, you know, it was at church, it was like, oh, hi God, if you're there. We really wanted to make sure we looked really nice for church. God was starting to work on me a little bit. I was starting to teach PSR. But then Mother's Day of 2000, we had all kind of had a touch of the flu that week. And our one son that I thought needed some dehydration, we wound up taking him into the emergency room. And little did we know, about 3 hours into it, they said, you know, he's not perking up the way that we would like. And I think that maybe he might need to be seen in the ICU, but we think he'll go home tomorrow, but he just needs to be seen, make sure he's monitored. Within 5 minutes of taking our son upstairs, they said, we'll be right back with you to bring you into the room with us. And about 15 minutes went by, I called in and I said, you know, you guys said 5 minutes, I want to know where our son is. They said, just give us a couple more minutes and we'll come right out and get you. Another 15 minutes went by. I called in again and I said, you said 5 minutes, then it's been 15 minutes, and now it's a half hour. I'm sorry, but I need to know what's going on. And they said, you know, we're going to send a doctor right out. We'll be right out there with you. Another 10 minutes goes by, and I finally said, Mark, go find our son. Well, he ran into the room, and they said, sir, I'm sorry, but your son took a turn for the worse. This was not what we were expecting. We need to attend to him. You need to go back out. He came back out. We immediately called our family. We didn't know what was happening. I was 27 years old, 6 years into our marriage, 3 children at the time. Needless to say, the next day, we walked out of that hospital room without our son. He had caught bacterial meningitis, healthy one day, and the next day he was gone.
So what do you do? You know, we talked about just really in our world prior to Bobby's death, this sense of, oh, we're just a blessed, perfect little family. And when you go through an experience like that, you're forever changed. I mean, you're never the same. And I remember really walking back into our home
after Bobby had died and just collapsing on our kitchen floor, just literally like just falling prostrate and just with agony and tears, wondering what next, like what is going to happen, and you know, how do we get through this? And I grew up in Steubenville, Ohio, had 12 years of Catholic education, you know, from all the way kindergarten all the way through high school, and I still had like very basic questions about my faith, you know. And when I can look back on my life, as many of us, you know, I knew there was so many opportunities where God was knocking, trying to get my attention, you know, to even like turn toward Him or have Him be a priority in my life, you know. But I had never had a sense, never had this appreciation or respect or priority for God. It was always about the things I talked about in the beginning. Oh, you know, get married, have kids, buy a nice house, buy nice cars, and just, it was all stuff and materialism. And when you lose a child, you know, you're forever changed. And somehow, some way, God got a hold of us in our brokenness. And Christy's going to talk about, like, in the beginning, our grief journey, like some of those things that we went to initially, because we were a family that sought support immediately. So I don't want
to. Everyone grieves at different times. Yeah. For me, I was home every day after the death of our son. About 6 weeks after Mark went back to work, but he got to go to work. I had to go by his room every day. I still was continuing to do laundry that he had been in clothes. I was lost, and I needed something. I needed a place. I was home crying every day. I couldn't take a shower. I had two other daughters that needed help, and I didn't even want to be a mom. I didn't want to live. I was needing something. So about 3 weeks into it, I found a support group that was once a month. I showed up at the support group with Mark and my sister, and I remember you go around and everybody tells their story about their loss. Well, about this woman, she's crying and she's telling her story, and she had lost her son previously 30 years before, crying hysterically, and I thought, this is what I'm going to look like in 30 years. Like, I can't even be here right now. I need to get out of here. So we literally picked up and left. Counseling, $120 an hour. Who can afford that? You go through the loss of a child. You go through the loss of your spouse. Who should worry about $120 19 years ago? You can't afford it. I was devastated. My parents had to help us. Our daughter was sent into school. She lost her best friend. Every day she came home to parents that were sitting on the floor, just crying. I mean, it was a very desolate place to be in our home. Yeah. They sent her home with 25-year-old pamphlets for us to take care of and read to her. That was not the way to help our daughter.
And we can't emphasize that enough. Like the bus, and the bus would pull up for me to that wall. I mean, the bus pulled right up in our front door. And Bobby died in May, so she was just finishing kindergarten. First grade obviously started late August, early September. And that first grade year, she was tardy 21 times. You know, she's 6-7 years old. It's not her fault. I mean, she had, we call it zombie mode. I mean, we were like the walking dead. We were barely functioning. We were trying to take care of our other children. But, you know, I remember walking into the kindergarten building. I would literally with like a t-shirt like that I slept in, a V-neck shirt, pajama pants and slippers. I mean, I was carrying like a red flag in saying, help me, you know. And then I would sign in, right, reason for being tardy, couldn't get out of bed. And, you know, and I'm not blaming the school. I'm just saying that's where we were. And, you know, somehow, some way, when you talk about the counseling, we did find a support group too out in the community that were for others that had lost children, and that seemed to be positive in the beginning, but it was only once a month, and it wasn't professionally led. And there was a point after that group, I'll let you pick it up from here, where you called me. I was actually driving on 77 South down toward, I was on my way to West Virginia, and you said we just went to the group the night before, so I'll have you pick it up from there.
So I just said, I need a place. I need somewhere to go. And we were blessed. My mom had been going to church, saw how desperate we were. She had found a pamphlet in the back of a church that our church was being renovated. And she took us down to a place called the Apostolate for Family Consecration. She said, would you guys go? We were so desperate, we just said, whatever. We'll go wherever you want us to go.
And at this time, this is like late summer of 2001, so about 18 months after Bobby died, when Christy's mom comes to us. And, you know, it's those that are, you know, that have been through grief and unexpected loss, we're expected. You know, it's not something that, it takes time. It's a journey.
Yeah. So we met a priest named Father Kevin Barrett, and he was at the Apostolate. He sat with us, answered a lot of questions, helped us to really come to just even understand our faith a little bit, the death of our son, where he was. I wanted to know where he was. I wanted to know how I'm going to be with him again. What do I need to do to be with my son again? All those questions that all of a sudden you become hungry for. You weren't really so hungry about it before. I know that I was living for the here and the now. I didn't care about what was going to happen after this. I wanted to live for the here and now. I never wanted this life here to end. Our first sign of hope came that day, and I can truly say that. And it was in our Catholic faith, believe it or not. But it was the first time that we really learned what our marriage was supposed to be about and what it was, what we were here for. And really, we were here to get to the next, which is heaven for all eternity. And again, I wanted nothing more. And I still can say this to this day, I want nothing more. It's funny how you go through death and all of a sudden priorities really start to get in an unbelievable way. Of priorities are just completely in order now for the first time in your life. Because those things that you once thought were important, they're not important anymore. All those things we used to fight about, they're not important. They become
unimportant. I mean, it's just, you know, like, you know, the little things, you know. And so the main thing finally became that my mom used to tell me that all the time. Mark, you know, the main thing is to keep the main thing. And what she was like saying was God first. Put God in your life first. Family next, you know. And you yourself last. I mean, Father Larry Richards is on Catholic radio a lot. He talks about joy. Jesus first, others second, and why, like, yourself last. So we were finally, you know, through this grief experience, there was Christy mentioned that call really to live this authentic Catholic life, but we're also on this grief journey too. Having more children, trying to do the best we can for these other kids. We were going to a support group, but there was this sense of, it was so difficult to find grief support, and then when you found it, it was just not very impressive or very well organized. And so I felt like the programs that we were participating out in the community were just like entering quicksand. You know, we weren't progressing in our grief. So we're on these, like, kind of this journey of faith and this journey of grief all together. But it makes sense. We needed to come back before we had any idea of doing something in the community to provide grief support. We had to rebuild our foundation on Christ first, and as Him as the cornerstone. And, you know, and to do that, our marriage needed to have that sense where it was starting over. You know, the death of our son totally brought us down to our knees and broke us in pieces. And now, when we were starting putting the pieces back together, we did build upon Christ, build upon the church, and all that it has to offer. And you know, Christy mentioned Father Kevin Barrett. I mean, just, you know, these things needed to happen for us to even talk about grief support in the community. And, you know, we talked about glamour Catholics. We needed to get away from that and live a life of grace, not glamour. And that's what the church and Father Kevin taught us, you know, to take advantage of the sacraments. You know, to unite our sufferings with Christ, to be open to life, and even some just traditional prayers like the family rosary. We really adopted all of these things in our life to help us rebuild our marriage and start us to be like active parents again, to be there for our kids. Okay? And one of them, I do want to talk about confession real quick, because when our son died, I can tell you, I was doing a lot of stupid things to cope and to escape the pain of grief. And I was in some dark places, and it was putting, you know, me in danger, my wife, our marriage in danger, and it's not a good place to be. And I had one of those, both of us went to confession that one weekend we talked about at the Apostolate. And we met, that was the first time I met Father Kevin Barrett. And I had one of those life transformational moments in the confessional. And, you know, we haven't looked back since. And we've adopted a regular kind of cadence and routine of going to confession on a regular basis. It's like God's waiting there. I know we just celebrated Divine Mercy. You hear about St. Faustina. And she talks about all the time, like, yeah, the priest is there, but it's Christ represented in the priest that is there waiting to disperse his mercy on your soul. And to give you a second chance. And so we've really adopted that in our family life.
And I told you in the beginning I was very controlling, witch with a capital B in front of it. I just was an awful wife, honestly. I can say that.
He was doing some
really stupid stuff, but I was really controlling. And honestly, what that did for us in our marriage, what confession has done, it has saved us. It has absolutely saved us, and I believe it has saved us so much that I believe there would be less divorce truly if we were going to confession regularly. I think it is a sacrament that is not utilized in the church the way it should be. And our kids are doing it every month as we do it every month, and not because we're so good, I promise you. We are doing it because we need it desperately. Desperately. It will change you. It will help you to know where you are weak and where you need to grow as a person. And I always say this because I believe God put this in my heart. Confession is a foreshadowing of what we will do on our judgment day, sitting before the Lord. If we don't do it now, what are we going to do when we sit before Him? It will change you. It will make you recognize who you are and who you aren't and why you need God. Why you need God.
So all that is happening in our life. And yet I talked about this grief journey as well. You know, and we felt called. Somehow, you know, Christy, you know, we had went to a support group the night before. It was once a month. I remember her calling me saying, Mark, this once a month stuff is not cutting it. We need a place. We need a place where grievers can come and not have to worry about, like, my in-laws didn't have to pay for us to go counseling, but they did. You know, they had the means to do it, and they stepped up and did that for us. What about families that don't have those financial resources? You know, what do they do? They just probably don't go to get the help. You know, the support group, not professionally led. We mentioned how the school responded or didn't respond to Taylor after being late so many times and getting old resources. So I remember, you know, sometimes they'll announce us when we talk about Cornerstone of Hope, which is a grief ministry that we want to talk about. They'll call us co-founders, and I'll say, well, I'm the co, she's the founder. Because it was really born out of a mother's tears, a mother's heart. You know, she was adamant. She's like, we need a place, Mark. We need to do something in the community where finances aren't a barrier, where we have professionally led programs, and we've got to do this. So I started researching, and, you know, we didn't feel qualified, but Christy reminds us all the time, and God reminds us, and He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And that's certainly wasn't easy to see that years ago when we started this ministry, but getting a little bit more clear now of how God used this pain of grief to transform us
into two very weak individuals.
Yes,
truly,
absolutely.
I mean, it's amazing how God can call people that are such a mess to do such incredible, incredible things. Think about it. If we look at some of the people that are leading things around, what a mess they are, but what God can do through them. It's amazing. And that's how I look at ourselves. That quote really helped me because I never have felt that I'm worthy of something like this. I could tell you that right now.
So we this was about 2.5 years after our son died. We had started researching grief centers, and we found other standalone grief centers that across the country that had like a 10, 15, even a 20-year head start on us. We had the idea of a name, and so we visited, went to Portland, Oregon, Lansing, Michigan, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Fort Wayne, Indiana. So all these grief centers, because our families thought we were nuts. Like, you're going to do what? You're going to start a grief center? And we're like, no, there's places that exist. We can do that right here in Northeast Ohio. And we had the one thing that was missing in all these grief centers across the country was that built upon those Christian principles, built upon those Christian values of compassion, service, and really being open to God. You know, I don't know how, grief is hard enough alone, but then without faith and without Christ in your life, I don't know how people get through it. So the one thing we said early on was, this is going to be built upon Christ as a cornerstone. and that he is our hope. And this is where the name Cornerstone of Hope came out of. And so we started very small. You know, we officially formed our ministry back in 2003. So we've been doing it for 16 years now. And there's that beatitude, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We're the comforters, not just Christy and I, but our entire staff. We started very small. And, you know, with God, all things are possible. We started very small. In 2003, we had the phone ringing in our house for the first 6 months. We would take phone calls and just talk to people. We hired a part-time counselor within the first, you know, in the first year that did some individual counseling. We started doing some education and programming to professionals, funeral directors, social workers, people that worked in hospice and hospitals, and just said, you know, she would give education presentations on grief, and Christy and I would tell our story and talk about this vision of creating a community grief center. And so 6 months in our house, 5 years in donated office space with all this plan of building a standalone home. And we did that. We broke ground in 07 and moved into a brand new facility in Independence in 2008. It's only 20 miles north of here. You know, I know a lot of people in Summit County think, oh, it's Cleveland, that's far away. Hey, Independence is 10 miles south of Cleveland. It's 20 minutes from this Akron and greater Akron community. And so this grief center here, that's our facility there in Independence. It's 10,000 square foot. It's built like a home so that when people come in, it's part of our culture, and part of the healing is just the physical environment of the space. We did, in 2011, open up a second office in Columbus, so we're serving Central Ohio, and in 2014, opened up a third office in the Lima area, doing Christian counseling. So, I know I 16 years, I just talked about that in a couple of slides, but we started small, we started with a board, and we just grew appropriately. Always live within our means. As a nonprofit, you cannot spend what you do not have, you know, and so we started, again, just with counseling and education, and then we continue to add more and more programs. We serve all ages, kids, teens, and adults, through a variety of programs. And that's a core list of our services. I have bookmarks in the back as well. But we do grief counseling, art therapy, trauma therapy, which is so big today. Ohio is one of the leading states in the country affected by this opioid loss. And this, unfortunately, the suicide rate is on the rise in Ohio. And so we have special therapists that are certified in trauma therapy. A wide different range of support groups. We go into schools. We have grief youth camps, and they're all free to grieving kids, ages 6 to still in high school. We have a week-long camp at our campus in Independence. We have an overnight weekend camp that we go up to Vermilion. Memorial services, and then we talked about education and training and some things. These are just some of the families that we served. And for the kids, we're really proud about our art therapy program. We enter their world of creativity and play in our support groups, in the individual counseling. And you know, they're allowed to express their emotions the way kids do best, through play, through art, through being a kid. And these are the different wide range of support groups. Now, listen, we've been doing this for 16 years, so we grew into all these things we're talking about. You know, when we first started support groups, they were just professionally led. And they were not once a month. They were weekly. So they were once a week. You would meet once a week for 10 weeks. And then that allowed you to grow with that particular group in a very intimate way, to form relationships that were forever going to be, you know, lifelong friendships and lifelong fellowship that happened in those groups. Because a downfall for us when we were going to support groups, it felt like we were retelling our story each and every time. Like once a month, it was like torture. It's like the same group over and over again. Just retell your story, without any like curriculum or any type of structure. So that's why our groups are closed off. If you don't come by week one or by week two, we close it off and get you in with another group, or we do individual counseling before the next group starts, just to kind of bridge the gap between the next program dates. But as we've grown, we've gotten into category, like type of loss specific support groups. So mentioned overdose, we have specific support groups for family affected by overdose, loss of a child, loss of murder, the miscarriage, stillbirth, early infant loss, suicide loss, military groups. So these are the types of programs that we've been able to build over our 16 years of ministry. Our school programs, we train and form school guidance counselors and other administrators on if there's a death of a student or teacher, how to respond in a school setting. And then we take our programs in the school to do in-school support groups and in-school art therapy. I talked about our bereavement camps already. They're very positive, very popular. Our memorial services, butterfly release in the springtime. We do it October 15th every year as a perinatal infant loss remembrance service. We do that at a local church and Christmas candlelight services. I already mentioned the education and training we do. We were invited this year by the diocese to go up to Sawmill at the priestly convocation to give a talk about trauma-informed care, because you know a lot of our priests and religious leaders in the community are being inundated with opioid loss, with this suicide support or this suicide loss that it's just really hard to answer. And I do have one resource. I don't have the picture up on the board, but this is written by a Catholic priest, Father Rollheiser. It's called Bruised and Wounded. So this is a very, very, very positive read on how to answer and understand death by suicide. It's a great resource. It's a very short book. And I give you an idea. I just want to read one quote in this book because I think it speaks to a little bit of our journey. And even with all the support that we're offering, the limits that we have if you don't have Christ as a cornerstone. So this priest, he asks one of this renowned psychologist about grief. And the psychologist responded, "When you lose a loved one, when someone is grieving a deep loss, there is a period of time when psychology finds itself rather helpless. The pain of death and the pain of losing a deep relationship can trigger a paralysis that is not easy to reach into and discover. Psychology admits its limits here." So, that's where Cornerstone comes in, why these other grief centers are limited. And we're limited too, to a point. But you know, in the counseling world, in the clinical world, you can't put your beliefs on somebody. But man, we invite them. And those, the truth of the matter is most of those people that come in are of Christian faith and want to walk that journey with Christ by their side, with God in their life. And if he hasn't been, like it wasn't for us, like God wasn't a priority. But through death, through suffering, our priorities got rearranged. And we wish we would have learned some other way, but you know, when we look back on it, we probably say this was probably the only way God was going to get our attention. So
I always say that Cornerstone is today, honestly, what I would have desperately needed back then, 19 years ago. I feel so grateful. And again, I continue to hear that, you know, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. My husband was an engineer. Who would have thought, you know, that this is where this place would be and what it's about. But God has lined up the people for us, the people we have met, the incredible people he has put in our path, these godly people that, you know, as we hear so much, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, this place, you know, this is an incredible quote, an incredible statistic that our counselor said, 80% of those incarcerated have an unresolved grief conflict. That is astounding to me. That means that people that are in jail right now never dealt with grief that they were going through. And how much could they have, had they gotten the help they needed, what would that have done for their life? We can't just go around it. We gotta go into it and go through it. And yes, it's always with you, but you can work through it. And it can just change you for the better. And that's what I believe is happening at Cornerstone. When we say pain to purpose, I truly believe that what is happening there, it's taking the brokenness of people's souls and changing them to become more purposeful people in everyday life. And so that I'm so proud of, and I'm so grateful to God what he has done there and what he's doing. And so yes, we couldn't have it without God, because we can only put a Band-Aid on the grief. But what God can do is amazing. And we just started these pain to purpose retreats now in Cleveland at the Jesuit Retreat House. I'm so excited. And we just did our second one. And my gosh, what I see after that weekend, it is beautiful. These people coming together. We do small groups of their own specific losses. And my gosh, they just need a place to know that they can feel like they're normal. The world wants to tell all of us that we should be over our grief pretty much, if you're lucky, if you have a week or a month. If you're lucky, truly. But a year, two? I always say years two and three are actually worse than years one. Because year one, you're in shock. But years two and three, That's your new reality without that loved one.
Have any of our youth, have you guys seen Avengers yet? Anybody see the new Avengers movie? Raise their hand. All right. So think of it. 5 years. I'm not spoiling anything. You know, 5 years later, they're grieving. They're grieving. You know, and again, this isn't a spoiler too, but the main character, Thanos, which thanatology is the study of death and dying. Thanos' word in that movie, Avengers, says, "I am inevitable." What he's saying is death is inevitable. None of us here are going to escape that. But like Avengers, they go back. But what we need to do is look forward. Look forward to the light of Christ. Look forward with that pain, with that experience of death and loss, and not look back, because we can't go back and regain those lives. But we can regain them in the future by being reunited with them in heaven. And if our priorities and all that we have align with that focus, with that goal, that's where that pain goes into purpose. One of the other things I just want to fly through real quick. You know, we were blessed to be a part of a Treehouse Masters episode back in 2014. We have a treehouse built by Animal Planet...
Pete Nelson.
So we have a beautiful therapeutic treehouse up at our property in Independence. I won't get into the financials other than to say that we have to raise $2 million each and every year. We have 23 full-time staff. 95% of that is through philanthropy. We have very little fee for services. We have a little bit, but not a lot. I got 2017 numbers up here, but in 2018, to give you an idea, we have various fundraising events to help us meet that budget. But in 2018, 1,100 client intake calls, 900 support group hours led by professionals, over 6,500 volunteer hours. We reached 27 counties in Ohio through our three locations. And over $350,000 was dispersed through compassionate care funding. We have a flat rate of counseling that's very affordable. But if you can't afford that, we talked about in the beginning, we couldn't afford it. We had somebody that helped us. We want to be that help to those in the community. So they apply for compassionate care funding, and finances are never a barrier to receiving services. But these are just some of the pictures of the kids we served. This was our grief camp on campus. We had a family workshop where families come and create memories. There's two pictures of our wonderful volunteers and our website. You know, if you're looking to find out more information and programs, it's cornerstoneofhope.org. And
we will have some materials that you can grab in the back.
And this is our family. So when you talk about it, you know, being a parent of 9 children, including our son Bobby, he was the second and our only son at the time. So we had a daughter, Malia, who just turned 18 this week. And then I remember my wife thinking, are we ever going to have another son? Okay. Because Bobby had died. We had our fourth child, which was a girl. So we're now raising 3 daughters. And wouldn't you know it, the last 5 have been boys. So God's got a way of making you smile. And it's just some of the pictures of our kids. That's from 2012. You know, who would have thought? You know, but here I am close to 50 years old, and like my hero is a 3-year-old little boy. You know, I can't tell you, I can't even put into words what loving this little boy has done for my wife and I. And even 19 years later, as I'm talking to you, I'm right there, you know, I can go to this pain. And seeing these pictures and seeing that beautiful Superman pajama outfit that he wore all the time just reminds me to keep my priorities straight. Keep my priorities straight with my wife, too, as a married couple, and taking what the church has got to offer to unite our sufferings with Christ. There's one quote in here, and then we're almost done. There's so many in Scripture, but I chose this one, 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice to the extent that you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that when his glory is revealed, you may also rejoice. Do you have any closing?
That's it. Thank you so much for listening and inviting us. We're so grateful, honestly.
36 minutes. Sorry about that. 6 minutes over.
You two can take a little break. Okay. I want to thank Mark and Christy so much for their reflections, experiences, and insights into the transformational power of grief in our lives. I've been notified that the question cards didn't get on the tables, so what I'm going to do when we do the questions is I'm going to hand Will a microphone and ask him to go around the room. So when it's time.
Some people didn't have cards, so we'll do a little both.
Some people didn't have cards.
But we have blank cards, so people ask for them.
Oh, okay. If you want a card, then raise your hand. We just didn't know they were out on the table. Or we can do live questions, either way. Our next First Friday Club will be at Tangier on Friday, June 7th, with a presentation by Jerry Monroe, co-founder of AM 1260 The Rock. If you're listening to the podcast of this on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations by sending a check for $20 to the First Friday Club, 795 Russell Avenue, Akron, 44307. You can call and make a reservation at 330-535-7668 each month, or you can make online reservations for us on the Eventbrite website. If you have signed up on a monthly basis with a package, please let us know by the Tuesday before the Friday that you will be coming. We're working on the speaker schedule for next year, and it promises to be a good one, so watch our website for that. If you're not on our mailing list, please let us know, and we will get you on our emails. I'd now like to recognize some of the folks today. Please raise your hand or stand up if you are at First Friday Club for the first time today. First timers, please welcome them. And I'd like these young people to stand. Students from Archbishop Hoban, Our Lady of the Elms, and St. Vincent St. Mary High Schools. Is St. Mary's here today? No. Okay. We often have folks from St. Mary's Elementary, too. And last but not least, I'd like to recognize the board members of the First Friday Club. Raise your hand or wave or something. Okay, well, this is William Yoho, our Vice President and Program Chair, who will conduct the questioning.
Many families split up after the loss of a child. How would you recommend that you're keeping families together?
Sure. Yeah, let me just turn it back on. Sorry. The divorce, I mean, just answer that, how to keep families together after the death of a child. The divorce rate's staggering anyhow, but even more so after the death of a child. So this is where Cornerstone could help. I mean, it takes a lot of courage to pick up that phone or walk through those doors. But when they do, that's a good sign. That means they want to work on things. So, getting them the support that you need. We were depressed. We were not getting out of bed, not being active. And so, surrounding yourself with others who are on a similar journey through support groups, through the Pain and Purpose Retreat Weekend, through memorial programs. If they're able to come to a memorial service, you can, like, there's 500 people at the butterfly release, and there's some strength and unity there when they come and participate in a program, and they recognize, I'm not alone. There are other people that are showing up here and are grieving, and through those counseling, through those support groups and the retreats and all the different programs we have, know, now we can start working on the intimacies of the marriage and the struggles and helping the other kids as well. So we really believe that our programs can keep marriages together.
And I do believe the same thing, though I can understand why there is a struggle, because I could hardly handle his grief, let alone my own. And so I would say it is very difficult. It's extremely difficult, but I honestly believe that because there's a place where they both can go together, it helps immensely. And if you can do counseling together, and then if there is a need to separate where one needs to go for his purposes, that's okay. But I think it is important that they come back together to do this together. It is so important.
How do you direct people who have no faith and are not Catholic?
Yeah. You know, we have to meet people where they are. So that we serve a lot of unbelievers. Or believers that have fallen away and are not practicing any traditional faith of their childhood. And so the one thing we have to do is we have to love them. You know, and that's, you know, we're not gonna have an impact on their journey if we're preaching to them, if we're even, you know, telling them, well, you need to do this, this, and this. In all of our faith journeys, it's a personal commitment to say, I believe in Jesus, you know, and then I want to live my life for him, you know. And so you can't, you know, we can't want it more for them than they want it for themselves. But what we can do is, again, you surround them with love and compassion, and you get this, you let them understand that. I tell people all the time that come to Cornerstone, you don't come to Cornerstone of Hope because there's something wrong with you. You come because there's something right with you. Okay, when somebody close to you dies and they're not there any longer, you're going to feel depressed. You're going to feel like sleeping in and not eating and just not feeling very productive. It doesn't make it easy, but that's a normal response. So just, you know, with a little education and a little love and compassion, and let them know this: the root of this pain is truly love. And if they can get to understand that, now we can try to grease the wheels that, okay, well, God is love. Right? And so that connection, if my pain is based upon love, and I have a God also that knows suffering. I know one of my experiences in the cemetery that I didn't talk about during our talk was, you know, I was feeling sorry for myself, screaming and yelling, why God, why did you do this? How could this happen to me? And I had an encounter in the cemetery. This was within the first year Bobby died, right around the 10-month mark, where it was a fatherly, like a disciplinary type conversation. It wasn't this soft, merciful God. When I was screaming out, it was almost like he got my shoulders up against the wall and kind of like to get my attention. And it was, this is how it's, and again, I didn't hear voices, but I heard it right in my heart. He was talking to me kind of in this tone, like, hey, listen to me. Listen to me. I lost a son too. My son died too. And when I heard that night in the cemetery, man, I just started bawling. And so, if they're not practicing, if they're not believing, we want to introduce them not to this God up in heaven that is just pulling strings and doing things to people, but a God who is a grieving father that knows what it's like to lose a loved one. Now, at the end of the day, they've got to be the one that make that commitment. But we bring them right there, and if they're open and willing, you know, we can help them introduce them to our Lord, and they can start implementing, you know, start changing their life and living for God. So, yeah.
Do you plan on doing divorce counseling?
We
can
ask that all the time.
I know.
We do. Because it is a grief. Plain and simply, it is a grief. There's no doubt. Unfortunately for us right now, we are sticking with death and loss. But we're thinking that down the road, if God, you know, we get calls because we are a Christian-based organization, that we may at some point open up a Christian bereavement, I'm sorry, a Christian counseling. Because, again, because people call all the time for other grief and loss. So at some point we may, but right now we have to focus on death.
Yeah.
So I would say that's the answer to that. But believe me, that is a grief, and I know it, and I see it. And they really should reach out to someone that is a really good counselor that will help them through this, because it is awful.
We want to be a resource for the community. So any of these counseling questions or referrals, call us, because you know, on our way down, we just drove by Emerge Counseling. Our clinical director used to work at Emerge, came from there. You know, there are some trusted Christian counseling agencies that deal with divorce that we have good relationships with.
All right, here's a really tough one. Can you spell the name of the author of that book?
Yeah. I have to look at it. So it is Father Ronald Rollheiser. It is R-O-L-H-E-I-S-E-R. And the title is Bruised and Wounded. And it's a very good read.
Great. That's all we have. Thank you.
One question from John. He just says, or another, does grieving have stages? How would you describe them? I think definitely has stages. I mean, if you look at the old of kind of the old stages would be anger and, you know, resentment and guilt, acceptance, and you know, our experience, I mentioned it a little bit, was kind of our stages were zombie mode, really. Okay, then I would say after zombie mode, we went to
eating mode.
Oh, yeah.
Huge eating mode. We were eating ice cream every, like, seriously, three times a week. It was bad.
I know that's
not great. No, you're going to, and we just had a man that lost his mom. He gained up to 700 pounds after the death of his mother. I'm not joking. He came in and told us afterwards how much he had lost because he'd been dealing with the loss. So it's food, it's alcohol, it's anything that you're going to do to help cope with what you're going through. That's what people are doing. So yes, but I definitely can tell you that our counselors would say there are stages of grief, and they walk you through that in our groups. That's what I love. Again, you're learning, but you're also processing your grief. There's definitely stages to the grief process.
And everybody's different. I mean, it's just as we're unique as individuals and families, I mean, your grief journey is unique as well.
So. Some people want help right away, like I did. Some people don't show up at Cornerstone until a year later, honestly. And they tell us they sat in the parking lot three times before they came in because they were crying, not believing they actually were there and had to come. So everyone goes through these grief journeys and at different times and different ways and deals with it differently. So.
Yes.
Hi, thank you for coming. I too am a grief mom, 21 years.
Oh.
I know well, quite well. And I love the fact that you're not thoughtful. Because that book, you know, I did all three of your things today. I had the pleasure of being up and touring your facility. And I work for Active Children's and for the fancy cars there. And I just wanted to tell the group here that their programs are very similar to yours. They're a closed program for parents. It's open to anybody in the community of any age child. They do not have to be a patient. They have a children's support group, again, similar, close through 6 weeks in a row. We have a grandparents group. But what makes us really unique out here, we also have a call program. And my good friend here for many, many years, who's also a great mom, we're the ones that make the phone calls and reach out to their families for 2 years, and we follow them for 2 years. So a lot of
praise God. There's not enough. Listen, there's nobody can take care of everybody. You know, we always say that, like, hospice does their things. For us, it's the loss of somebody at any moment. You know, people think, why do we need it? But kids die. I mean, unexpected deaths happen all the time.
We need to refer people to you all the time.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. So by the time the people in this room to know that
yeah.
There's something else about here that
that's great.
Very much.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Do you get the opportunity to work with people that, as part of your life program, that are contemplating? contemplating loss, meaning chronic illness? You know,
yeah.
You get some of those folks come in, do you have programs to...
So we don't have any groups, so that's in a category called anticipatory grief, when there's a terminal diagnosis and death is imminent. You know, we find, that's been our experience in the last 16 years, where they're still holding on to hope, praying for a miracle, and just hanging in there. But we do some initial kind of individual, maybe one or two sessions, just a lot of times they need help on how to tell the kids or what's going to happen to mom or dad, especially if there's a cancer diagnosis, and just walking through the stages of what might happen and what the kids can expect to see. So we prepare them the best we can, more on an individual, like counselor to family or counselor to individual basis.
All right, that's it. Thank you.
Thank you.
Please make sure that, I'm sure that all of us have some folks that we know that could use the one of their programs. And you have literature out on the outside table?
Yes.
You have out on the outside table? Yeah. So please make sure to pick up something because I think we all, like I said, we all have some people, maybe even ourselves, that could make use of you know, this wonderful ministry. It's now my pleasure to introduce Archbishop Hoban Sr., Jacob Branham, who will offer our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Most gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for bringing us together here today, for your guiding presence, for the meal that we shared, and for the conversations in which we participated. We are grateful for the gifts of fellowship and understanding. We ask you to continue to guide Mark and Christy in their work with Cornerstone of Hope. Guided by the Holy Spirit, help them to continue to provide comfort and healing to those who have lost a loved one. Bless us, God, as we leave here today. May we remember that you are the God of all wisdom, love, and hope. We ask all things this day through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you so much, Jacob. I want to thank everyone for coming. Please make sure to grab a cookie as you leave. There's lots of them still on the table, so don't be shy or afraid. Just grab something. And we want to thank you for coming, and hopefully look forward to see some of you next month on June 7th.